Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42, and we want to pick up where we left off. I'm going to start reading at verse 18 and read through to the seventh verse of Isaiah chapter 43. So Isaiah chapter 42, the prophecy according to Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as Jehovah's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. Jehovah is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they're hidden in prison houses. Therefore pray, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not Jehovah, he against whom we have sinned? For they will not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says Jehovah, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am Jehovah your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Well, we have some of the most important doctrines in all of the scriptures condensed into this very brief passage. They are universal doctrines for the Church of God of all ages. Now, there's much here, but for convenience sake, we're going to divide it into two specific divisions. It's quite an easy division, 18 to 25 of chapter 42, regarding the real issue with the people of God of all ages, but here brought by Isaiah to the people of his generation and the generations to come, and then the everlasting covenant mercies of Jehovah toward his people. There's not a lot of time in which we can consider some of the glorious truths embedded in this section, but I want to just quickly, by way of introduction, mention some of the glorious doctrines summarized in the names of Jehovah that we have here, especially in verses well, particularly in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 43 for time's sake. And I would commend your reading and thinking over this and praying over it for your own soul's riches. And let me just quickly read it before we consider these two sections. You notice the names of God, which condenses that all he is and all that he is to his people and all who will hear him. First of all, in verse 1, now I'm in chapter 43, thus says Jehovah. And this is one of the most important expressions and declarations of Jehovah throughout Holy Writ, Holy Scriptures. It's repeated hundreds of times in different ways. You see, it's not simply the ancient people of God, nor the Christians of the early ages who've come together and said, this is the word of God. No, the Bible claims it for itself. And of course, provides proofs by way of prophecy and by way of the fact that it can read. That's one of the most important things about the Bible. If you read the Bible with humility and prayer, you're not merely reading the Bible begins to read you and me and tell us of our innermost needs and our perversions and the promises of God. And there is the great name of Jehovah next. Thus says Jehovah, who created you, is our creator, who formed you. It's interesting, isn't it, in Genesis 1 and 2, he speaks things into existence. But when it comes to man, whom he made in his image, he doesn't speak him into existence. Merely he takes the dust of the earth and he forms him. Like a sculptor would form skillfully. It's an intimate act of his image bearer. We have no time, but then, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. He's our Redeemer. I've called you by name. This is one of the great and wonderful things that God does for his people. He calls us. We're here not because we have decided to be here in the first place, but because he, by his omnipotent grace, calls us. And listen to these words. You're mine. And then in verse 2, I will be with you. This is the great name of Jehovah, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. Well, I don't want to read on because we want to get into the text. Read it and make it part and parcel of your life and your prayer, and both private and public. And may it be true of each one of us. Now let's look at the two sections as briefly as we can. Verses 18 to 25. Here we have Jehovah speaking to his people regarding the refusal of his people to hear and obey his word. It's quite a long section. And what we have here is the Lord charging his own people, whom he has called by his name. And this is how he begins. Hear you deaf. And look you blind that you may see. Those are the very first words he speaks to his people through his prophet. Hear. And look. The idea is perception. Begin to understand. They have all these benefits, but they're like deaf people. And they're like blind people. And then these startling words in verse 19, who is blind but my servant? That is Israel here. Or deaf as my messenger whom I send. And then he goes on and to explicate this or to tease this out. Who is blind, verse 19, as he who is perfect and as blind as Jehovah's servant? This is, of course, not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. My servant is a title given to him. This is referring to Israel, the people of God. In other words, When he says, who is blind as he who is perfect, that's what the people of God, by and large, think of themselves. The people of God do not think they need to see any further or hear any more. They do not think they need correction. They do not want to hear words like this. And then, verse 25, therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. Yet he did not know. It burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. Verse 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Verse 24, for they did not walk in his ways. Part of hearing is hearing with the heart and the willingness to obey. Not merely hearing. Not merely reading the word of God. When we read the word of God, whether it be rebuke or correction, or instruction or reminder or encouragement, we must hear it with a heart to obey it, to incorporate it into our lives with the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing that this is the issue that God has with his people? This is the most important word to God's people of all ages. You'll notice this is exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ begins his ministry. In the great master parable of the soils, he begins to speak in these terms. And he speaks to those people in that parable, the parable of the soil and the seed. They're all people who hear the word of God. Now often he finishes by saying, let him who has ears to hear, hear. And most of the people who heard the Lord Jesus Christ rejected him. It's not simply in Isaiah's day. It's there throughout the history of God's people. This is our tendency. Our tendency is to hear only what we like to hear about ourselves. We're like spoiled children and self-centered children who will not hear correction and rebuke and have no heart to obey. You see, 20 years before Isaiah ever started his ministry, remember Isaiah, 740 to 700 BC, because he gives us a time frameworks about the reigns of different kings, and so we can work out precisely when he ministered. 2740 years before our time, he began ministering. Well, but 20 years before him, that is 2760 years, there was a bombshell prophet called Amos. And Amos has the same problem half a generation ago with his people. And it's not Amos, it's Jehovah speaking through Amos. He says, because these people will not listen, I'm going to send them a famine. A famine not of bread and water, but of the hearing of the word of Jehovah. But you could say that that's precisely what's happening in our generation and in the churches. The word of God has been preached for generations. But us and the preceding generations have less and less interest in the hearing of the word of God. The vast majority of churches want to reduce the reading, in fact, in many of the churches, there's no public reading of the scriptures, which Paul expressly commands Timothy to undertake. They want to reduce the preaching. And so, this is a word for each one of us. The Lord Jesus Christ said this when he began his ministry. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. So that's 700 years later. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. People are generally bored by the word of God. This God who speaks his word through his written word and the preaching of the word. Their ears are hard of hearing. See, we can listen to hundreds of things that entertain us for hours, but we cannot hear the word of God. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. But there is no acknowledgement that we need healing. Listen to the words of the resurrected Jesus, lest we want to squirm and slide away from the application of this. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those who keep those things which are written in it. This is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear. Chapter 13 and verse 9, if anyone has an ear. Those are words specifically to the churches. We like to swipe it away from its direction toward our own hearts, includes the preacher. We have to hear his words. We handle the word of the living God. We have to hear it, receive it, to obey it. How are we to hear? A private and family reading of the scriptures. I make no apologies for repeating these things. Some of us are poorer readers than others, partly because we've been allowed to. It's part of the schooling. But there's no excuse today. If you spend 20 minutes on any of the devices that you have, you can go through the Bible easily through a year. That's not the only reading you should do. You should read portions of the scriptures and spend 5-10 minutes thinking over it and consulting if it's some good commentary or the like, or asking someone who knows. There is a famine of the hearing of the word of God, because God's people's ears have become dull to God's word. Public means of hearing. Everyone who is able should be committed to the local church, so that they hear the word of God together and are in communion with the word that is preached and applied. In day-to-day living, our desire should be to keep it. And we cannot keep it perfectly because we have remaining sin. But nevertheless, our desire should be to earnestly hear it, and then to understand and to keep it. And the repetitive word of God to us is to hear his word, to be subject to his word. You have the example of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I won't take the time to read it or quote it. That's how we should be coming into the presence of God, with a prepared heart and a longing heart. We have the example of those who were the Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17, examining, if things are not clear, examining the word of God daily at home to see if these things are so. You see, some of us will not receive God's truth from particular people, because we only like it from certain people in certain styles. But all of us have this problem that we only will listen to certain kinds of doctrines that do not penetrate us. For example, words like this. What do we do with a portion like this? Well, first of all, we can escape it by never reading all of the Bible. And just read the portions you like. As if God and His Word is like a smorgasbord from which you can pick and choose what you like. Therefore, making your own gods, or my own God, according to our personality traits and cultural bends. So let us pray in the light of these words of Jehovah to us in the living Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit to give ourselves in every way that God has ordained to be subject to the Word of God. And this is something we can pray for each one of us, beginning with the preacher. It's easy to preach. It's hard to hear it for yourself and to obey it. And very easy to think that once you've preached, you've done better than most people. But James warns us, let not many of you be teachers, or you be judged in a more stringent manner. That's the first thing. Hear the Word of God. With a desire to learn more of God and His truth toward us, and a desire for obedience. The second section is 43:1-7. How marvelous this is. Because here we see that in the face of such an obstinate people, remember, we've already established in the Bible, this is not just the Jews, the ancient people of God. This is true in the New Testament churches, as Jesus Christ speaks to the churches. And it applies to us. In the face of this, what do we hear? We hear God's word of everlasting covenant mercy. And it begins this way. In chapter 43. And verse 1, and the first two words. But now, against the background of a hard-hearted and a blind people who are called by His name, God does something completely different. First of all, He continues to speak to them. Thus says Jehovah. And these two words to the people of God who will not hear His word, the whole of it, and will not desire to keep it in increasing obedience, He speaks words of covenant grace. And because they are words that are welcome to those who will sit up and hear His word. Remember, not all Israel is true Israel. Not everyone within the outward community, whether they are in the pulpit or in the pew, are of God. The last day will reveal who is a tare and who is among the wheat. But to those who will sit up and listen to these words, they are words of comfort. And He begins to contrast the fickleness of His people and to pronounce His own faithfulness to all those who will continue to hear Him. And the first thing He does is He declares His purposes and His intentions for them. Isn't that marvelous? None of this is dependent upon the perfect obedience and the hearing of the people. Because if that were so, we would all be lost. But He repeats His eternal covenant mercies to them. He says, I'm the one who created you and formed you. I have redeemed you and you're mine. It says in verse 4, since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. So in spite of our hard-heartedness, in spite of our forgetfulness, we may not think of ourselves as hard-hearted, but do we not forget the Lord and His goodness throughout the day? Are we not seduced by every secondary kind of good things that the Lord gives us? We are so seduced by God's good gifts rather than the giver, which is the great sin that God will judge on the last day, according to Paul in Romans 1. But in the face of all that, the Lord continues His faithfulness. And He says, I've formed you, I've created you, I've loved you, you are precious in my sight. You might forget me, but I will not forget you. And then He promises His protection in and through the difficult circumstances of life. Those words are important. In and through. And we have those poetic. Isaiah is a magisterial prophet. He's of the highest caliber when it comes to thought processes and language. But more than that, he's a man of God. And God, of course, had given him all these gifts, and he harnesses these wonderful gifts that he already has. And he speaks in terms of two extremes. The flood and the rivers, and the fire and the flame. They're two extremities of human experience. Now, I don't know about you, I don't think I can really say I've been through what you would term flood and water, deep waters and fire and flame. I know some people, actually many people, who are God's people, who go through far more intense experiences of trouble and turmoil. But wherever your experience is, and we're not the best in judging our own experience, we're far too lax about our own experience, far too generous about ourselves, and far too perverted and stringent about others. It should be the other way around. But whatever our experience is, it falls between these two extremities that are pictured for us. And what does he say? He says, fear not, for I am with you. In and through these extremities, I am with you. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I will pull you out of these extremities. That you will not have any kind of heat or any kind of flood. This is what a vast majority of Christendom preaches all throughout the world. The prosperity gospel. It's a complete denial of the scriptures from the very beginning to the end. It's not at all the gospel. It's got nothing to do with biblical Christianity. It is just a pagan lie. You will go through difficult circumstances, but this is his promise. I will be with you. Isn't that true of us? We've been through some waters and some kind of fiery experiences, whatever the degree of those experiences are. And yet if we are found in the way, the narrow way, and we are found desiring God's word, and we are found among the people of God and wanting to know God better, it's because He has been with us. And because He's kept us. Do you think it's by your strength? Of course not. The claim of the Apostle Peter, great though he was, he had to learn, not only for his sake, but for the children of God for all time. That even an apostle could be overconfident in himself. And so he keeps us. Through the waters and the rivers and the floods, through the fire and the flame, because he's with us. But there's more. In verses 4 to 6, look at this marvelous prophetic promise of such great riches. 2,700 years ago, this is what Jehovah says through Isaiah the prophet. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Now, Jehovah is speaking through Isaiah to his generation and saying, I am with you, I will keep you. and protect you. But not only that. He's saying, not only will you be kept, you will have descendants who are not of just earthly and fleshly Israel, national Israel, but from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. He says, but by omnipotent power I will deliver them. Look what he says. I will say to them, give them up. It's a divine fiat. Just like we read in Genesis 1, let there be. No power on earth can keep them. And we have 2,700 years of prophetic proof that God has done so in his mercy. In the Old Testament, here and there a few. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the expansion of the gospel throughout the world, from the east and from the west and the north and the south, and today all over the world, this prophecy is being fulfilled. I must rush on, but look at the purposes. It's not just for deliverance. That would be wonderful enough. Deliverance from sin and death and hell and the power of Satan. But it's far higher, isn't it? It's so that we would be incorporated into his immediate family, that we would be his sons and daughters. I think it's verse 6. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. He's our father. And he makes us his beloved children. That's not the only picture. There are a host of pictures. But there is the highest benefit of salvation. As Professor John Murray would say, adoption into his family. And how does he do it? How does he make us his children? Well, we have it in verse 3. I gave Egypt for your ransom. That's an Old Testament picture. It's the greatest Old Testament picture of God's redemption of his people. He destroyed and decimated the greatest empire of the day so that he would redeem his own people. But of course, that Exodus is only a small, finite picture of the Exodus that the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish. He not only gave Egypt, but he gave his only begotten Son. That's why the Apostle Paul says, God demonstrates his love toward us. How do we know that God loves us? You think because we get a nice fuzzy feeling inside? We get nice fuzzy feelings for all sorts of wrong things. That's no ultimate ground. Yes, there is such a thing as spiritual experience. But we must never put the cart before the horse. How do we know that God loves you and me? Because it's demonstrated on the Son of God who came to this earth, who humbled himself to the death of the cross, the most despicable, maligned death. In my place and in your place. Notice the words that I used. I gave Egypt in your place. But far more than that, he gave his Son in my place, in yours, if you trust in him. And if we know that because of his clear demonstration, and he calls us and promises that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever hears his word, this morning we may be feeling lethargic in spiritual things, or at least we may feel like we are not as alive as we should be. Our hearts are not as stirred to worship and to believe and to confess and to trust and to obey as it should be. That will be all of us. Well, then we should come to him and trust him. How do we do that? Like Isaiah in chapter 6. We confess our sins, even as believers. The best of men said, I come from a people of unclean lips, because we are all people of unclean hearts. What comes out of the lips is sourced in the and founded in the heart. And we must confess that. There can be no true worship, there can be no spiritual life without that confession. We must come like Daniel confessing my sins and the sins of my people. I must come like the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, poor in spirit, and nevertheless rich and made rich by him who became poor for us. He who was rich beyond all claim, or as the Apostle Paul puts it, though he was rich, he became poor for us. So that by his poverty, what's his poverty? His death, his despised life, that we might become rich. And so, people of God, and if you're not sure about your condition, this invitation is for you. As the hymn that we are going to sing says, come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite heart return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. Our heart, if God we seek to know, shall know him and rejoice. But may the Lord help us so that we'll have hearing ears, seeing eyes, spiritually speaking, and a heart ready to confess and to obey and to rejoice in his covenant mercies to us, sealed in his blood. And may glory and praise be to him and blessing for his people. Amen. Let's respond by